Oh, shoot. All right. Hey, guys. How's it going? They're giving me a hard time over there. You doing okay? Yeah? Everybody all right? So I don't know what it was like in the sites just a minute ago, but I can just vouch for Chesterfield. I'm sure it was the same. Worship was just really good in this room, wasn't it? So, yeah. So, let's just catch our breath for a second. Can we do that? And just let's come up for air and say hi. Those of you who are watching, think about this. I want to say hi to those of you who are watching at our camp, Fenton campus. And at St. Charles County in Mid Rivers. There are some of you who are watching right now in South City at our Grants Trail campus. And then there's a bunch of you who are watching online. And just listen to this list. You're watching from France, from Canada, from Mexico. Montana, Colorado, Florida, Mississippi, Georgia, California, Texas, Tennessee, North Carolina, Arkansas, Minnesota, Kansas, Tennessee, Maine, Rhode Island, New York, Ohio, Michigan, basically the entire lower 48. You're tuning in and we're doing this together. And man, let's just not lose sight of what an amazing thing it is that we get to worship together. And because of technology, because of what God is doing, we get to join together. It's just a really cool thing. So I hope you've had a good summer. Hope you've had a chance to take a break from stuff. If you will remember back about 2 weeks after our baptism weekend, Greg was here and kicked off this dive-in series that we've been in through the summer. And he said, let's not take a break from our spiritual journey as we go through summer. Do you remember when he was here and he said that? We need to take a break from work every now and then. That's a good thing. To take a break from the routine and to go experience some other things. But this relationship with God that he's inviting us into is a daily kind of a thing. It's something we can continue to grow in. So all summer long, we've had really great voices who've been here, who've been speaking to us and encouraging us. I hope it's been challenging and uplifting for you. It's been really good. Do you know this? Do you know that there have been people who've been praying over you this summer? That as you're taking steps, as you're figuring out how to grow in your relationship with God, that people have been praying that that very thing would happen in your life. They've been praying all over us. So the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians, and in chapter 1, he lets them in on some prayers that he and some people around him have been praying for that church. And can I show you some of his words in chapter 1? He says, "We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Some of us want to know what is God's design for our life. God, fill us with the wisdom and understanding to know where you are leading us and what your purpose is for me and where I'm supposed to be headed. There are people who are trying to figure that out constantly, and God answers those prayers. I believe that. Some of us are trying to take steps even now. Here's the really cool thing. We're not done this summer. We've got a few weeks left, and there's some people who are going to be coming and speaking. Our friend David Hawkins will be here in a couple of weeks. I know how much y'all love David, and so plan to be here to hear him. Bring it. It'll be great. Next weekend, Jeff Henderson from Gwinnett Church in Atlanta is going to be here. Now, some of you were here a couple of years ago when he spoke, and so you can tell your friends how great it's going to be. And I got a chance to talk to him. He's excited about being here. And so it's just, we're not going to stop. And today is no different. I can't wait for you to see how awesome today is going to be. And I can say that because I'm not the one who's going to be talking to you the whole time, okay? In fact, we've asked, my good friend Angela is going to come up here in a few minutes and she's going to tell some of her story. And I can't wait for you to hear that. But before she does, and before I share a couple things with you, could we pray? And let's ask God to meet us here in this. In fact, what I'd love to do is pray that prayer that Paul prayed. I'd love to pray that over you all. So will you join me in this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people who are here even now who can hear my voice. God, would you meet each of us here as we gather for worship and prayer and to open your word? God, speak to us. We are trying to figure out what is your purpose for our life. We're asking for your wisdom, for understanding. And God, we know that that comes through the gift of your Holy Spirit. So Spirit, we thank you. Fall on this place. Fill us with your presence. Speak to us, convict us, guide us, lead us towards truth through your word. We ask that you do all those things now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, here's what I would love for us to do. Speaking of summer, why don't you turn to somebody? This is going to be like one of those really quick ones, okay? But turn to somebody next to you and just tell them really quickly, what's the coolest thing you've gotten to do this summer, okay? Share that with your neighbor and we'll keep going. Go ahead. All right, that's all the time you get. Bragging time is over. Hope you get something. I hope you get to do something awesome. But can I tell you about a little vacation my family took? That'd be okay? There's a point, thanks, there's a point to it. It's not, I'm not just being like anecdotal here. This is, the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. My family and I had never been. We love the parks. None of us have ever experienced before. We said, let's go there and let's see what that's all about. So we were really excited about this. And of course, it's this beautiful park with these amazing mountains and these cascades and streams. And there is this rich diversity of trees there. And like it seems like flowers are constantly blossoming in the Smokies throughout the entire season. It's amazing. We saw waterfalls and bears and all the things. It was just great. So we were there with some friends, and I'll tell you what, everybody who was there had a great time. My family was not disappointed, except for one of us. So, but can I defend myself just a little bit on maybe why it didn't go so great for me? So while we were there, it turns out the week we decided that we were going to go to the Smokies, everybody else decided to go too. So it was like packed. We waited for everything. There were crowds everywhere. People were not obeying the rules in the park, which was constantly going on, and it drove me crazy. So to be honest, the crowds turned me into one of the bears a couple of times while we were there. But it wasn't just that. There was another visitor that was there at the park. It just kind of followed us around everywhere we went. It was like a pest that we could not shake off. It was this tropical storm that had come up from the Gulf and decided to plant itself over the Smokies. It rained every day that we were there. And for some people, the rain doesn't bother you that much, and good for you. But for me, like I can't, being wet constantly was just more than I can handle. So I am just confessing publicly now, and my wife was here yesterday, and so she got a chance to hear me confess to everyone, yes, I was a bit of a crank on our family vacation. But I knew there was one thing that was gonna save this vacation. There was this one experience that was coming later in the week, and when we got to that, I knew it was going to be everything that I hoped it was gonna be, Klingman's Dome. So it's the highest peak in the park. It's a very short hike to the top of this mountain, and there's this lookout tower that gets you up even higher, and you can look out and see all of those beautiful mountains for miles, just those that iconic image of those rolling mountains of the Smokies, you know what I mean? So we were gonna get to see that, and I was gonna get a chance to take my camera and snap that picture, and it was gonna all be worthwhile. So I was holding out for Klingman's Dome. So the day finally comes, and we're getting ready to make our way up. We go up to the top of this mountain, we get to the lookout tower, and do you wanna see what I saw? Whatever. I was so over it. I wanted to go home right then. I wanted my mom. I was done. But to be fair, that's not my picture. I wasn't gonna get out my camera when it looks like that, but I found this online, and that I'm pretty sure that guy was there the same day we were there, because that's what we saw. I was standing here and I was looking at this and I was going, God, what's the deal? Don't you understand I'm on vacation? Like this is supposed to be a time for me to refresh and get restored, and I'm resting, and God, I was gonna glory in your creation today. This is not what I was entitled to as a follower of Jesus. Okay, so I'm being very silly with this whole thing, but let me just ask you a question. Sometimes don't we feel that way? Like in real life, where we go through these experiences and we have these high expectations for what life is supposed to deliver, and we go, God, I know you've made me these promises, but are you really gonna keep them? Because it's not turning out like I thought it was supposed to. Many of us will experience this and we wonder, what's going on? Is God there? See, let me start by saying this right off the bat. Jesus is absolutely who he says he is, and life with him is exactly what he promises it will be. It is. He really is living water. He is the bread of life. And there's some of you who are visiting, you're coming here because you heard something about, maybe it was about this church, maybe it was something, somebody said something about God that you just didn't expect. And you were like, wow, that's, okay, I wanna check this out. Maybe, for whatever reason you're here and you're wondering if this is really all it's cracked up to be, I'm telling you, life with God is just different. It really is. What God is inviting each of us to is a relationship with Him, a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's a relationship, by the way, that you were created for. And when you move into this life with Him and you start to feel and experience Him walking with you through your day, I'm telling you, it's like it's this deep personal relationship, and it all begins with Jesus. It all happens when we finally get to a place where we realize that I cannot get to God on my own, that I don't have in me what it takes to get there. I need what Jesus did on the cross to be applied to my life. And so we receive this gift of grace. And when we do, Jesus moves in and the Holy Spirit takes over. And I'm telling you, life really is different. Everything changes. It's like life takes on a different hue. And there are some of you who are there and you could testify to the fact that this is true. Jesus promises us this life of joy and peace, but then we're back to that word promises. What about when it feels like Jesus isn't keeping His promises with us? What about when it's like, this is just not how it's supposed to turn out? I mean, some of us know this really famous Bible verse. Maybe you've seen it in a greeting card or like on Facebook, somebody's posted it, or in a ceremony or something like that, but it's Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you know that verse. God says these words. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And we look at those words and go, yes, that's what I want. Prosperity, who doesn't want that? I want to have a hope for my future. And yet there are these times in our lives where we go, man, I look out into my future and all I can see is a thick blanket of fog. When that happens, is God still good? Is there still hope? Can I trust Him? These are important questions. In fact, what I want to do is I don't want to answer those questions for you. I would love to have our friend Angela come and share some of her story, and I think that that will help. So Angela Bice is our group's pastor here at The Crossing. She's been here for almost exactly a year now. Like I said, we have asked her if she would come and share some of her story with you to kind of address some of these questions today. So would you guys please join me in welcoming Angela Bice?
Thank you.
Hey.
Hey.
How are you?
Good.
So Angela, you are the group's pastor here. What does that mean? What do you do?
So that means that I kind of oversee and champion anything that has to do with groups at any of the campuses.
Okay. So that means if somebody's interested in joining a small group or finding community here, they should come find you.
Please.
Yeah.
Please. Or email at groups@thecrossing.church.
Perfect.
Yep.
Cool. What I love asking people who have done or like in ministry is a lot of times is trying to figure out, so at some point God called you into this thing, and that's usually an interesting story. So how did God call you into ministry?
So it might be different than the stories you're used to. I actually grew up in a great home, Christian home, went to church, knew Jesus at a really young age, got baptized early. And when I was probably 16, sitting with my youth group in church, a large youth group, a missionary came to speak one Sunday evening, and I'd never seen or heard of a missionary before. We didn't pay any attention. He was kind of nerdy, showed slides. I don't know where he served. But at the end of that service, in a prayer time, I broke out in a sweat because I knew I was called to a life of something like that. Mm. And I knelt there, and all I could think about, I was 16, was I don't want to marry a nerd. And I didn't, so that's nice. And I didn't want to leave home. I was from Mississippi and I liked my mama and I was a homebody. And so I wanted to stay in Mississippi. So I made a deal with God, kneeling at that altar. I said, okay, God, I give you my life. I say yes to this call of lifetime service, except for two things. I don't want to move far away from home, and I don't ever want to talk up in front of people. And I left it right there.
And here you are.
It worked out really well.
It worked out really well. Yeah, yeah. So God had other plans,
yeah.
Right? And ultimately, you and Jim, and I'll let you tell this story, but you all get married and God calls you to a particular country.
Right. So it turns out I met my husband in college and he had a similar experience about the same age as I was, but he said yes to the call. And it was particularly to the people of France and to the culture of France. So then when I fell in love with him, I kind of had to say yes to that call and went there with him.
So you guys as now are young marrieds and are trying to figure this out. And so now you're going to go to France.
Right.
And then what ends up happening after that is something that often happens when people get called into mission work is mm-hmm. There was a little bit of back and forth. Like you're in France for a while, you had to come home, then you went back to France. So give us that
timeline. Yes, let me take you through that. So we, as 23-year-olds, finished with college, we packed two suitcases, knew of some people with Youth with a Mission in France, and took off and spent a year in France just to figure out if that's really where we're called. We spent the year, I learned French and got past culture shock somewhat. Jim really developed a heart and a passion for artists to pastor and champion artists who could impact culture in a creative way. And so that was confirmed. So we came home to raise support and go back more long-term, had baby number one, took him back to France with us when he was 6 months old and spent 3 years there working with Youth of the Mission, had baby number two while we were there, Melissa. And then we came, Jim realized that to do the work he really needed to do there, he needed to come home and go to seminary. Okay. So we took a break from France, moved back to the States again, had baby number three while he's in seminary. Do you get my part in this?
Yes. So Jim is meeting people. He's fulfilling his calling. He's going to seminary and learning and growing, changing the world. And you are
having babies.
Right.
I'm having babies.
Yeah.
So let me quickly show you a picture of my family. This is just last weekend.
Now those aren't all.
Well, no, they got married. You know, they got married and things like that. But this is, I'm happy to report, the last wedding we'll ever have to do. We're done.
There you go.
So awesome. While Jim was in seminary, I got pregnant with baby number four. Mm-hmm. And so the plan was that we would have the baby and just take the four kids and go to France. We thought maybe permanently, long term. So
that was the plan.
Mm-hmm.
But then this is where your story takes a turn
right.
that you could not have prepared for or expected.
Or asked for. That's right.
So this is where I would love for you to pick, like now just take it. And you know what? I'm going to get out of your way and let you tell your story.
Okay. All right. Well, in Proverbs 16, you probably know this verse too. There's a place where it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And that's what we were about to experience because we had a great plan, answering God's call to go and serve the people of France. But about halfway through my pregnancy, the doctors saw on a sonogram that our baby number four had a cleft lip, cleft palate. And so we kind of grieved a little bit and regrouped and said, okay, well, then let's do this plan. We will have the baby, have a couple surgeries, and then go back. And so we kind of got used to that idea. And then when our Michael was born, he was born with what the doctors called a cluster of midline deformities from his face all the way to his little feet that turned up like the bottom of a rocking chair. We found out about two weeks later that he actually has a very rare genetic syndrome called 18q-. His Apgar was a 2, if you know about Apgar scores. And later the doctor said it's the only 2 he's ever delivered that actually lived. And so we were, the night that he was born, I remember just, you know, talk about a thick cloud of fog. All of a sudden we're looking at the rest of our lives going, man, our lives are probably never going to be the same. And we had, during the next 2 days, at least 12 specialists come through, you know, talking to us about him and surgeries that would need to happen. And about night 2 after he was born, Jim went home to see about our other 3 children because life had turned upside down for them too. And I was alone in my hospital room. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and had the heaviest despair and oppression on me than I've ever experienced. I mean, it literally felt like a weight on my chest. And I didn't know what to do, and so I got out of bed and went to the bathroom and locked the door because I didn't want a nurse to find me not doing well. And I sat on that cold tile floor and just lost it. had a complete meltdown, and I was just crying out to the Lord, going, I do not understand what is happening. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do tomorrow, but I don't even feel qualified for this. I'm not a nursey type. The baby laying over in the intensive care probably needs a more qualified mom than this. I don't think you're being fair to him. And just poured it all out to God for I don't know how long, and finally gathered myself enough to say, okay, life is probably never going to look the same from this point on, but I need your peace. I can do it, but I've got to have peace. And I just instinctively started thanking him. Thank you, God, that you're still good. Thank you that you still have a plan for our lives. It looks like thick fog to me right now, but I believe you still have a plan. Thank you, you have a plan for my sweet children whose lives just changed. Thank you that you have a plan for my baby laying in the NICU. I don't know if it's 2 days long or 80 years long, but I just thank you that you still have a plan. And I got up off that cold floor, made my way down to the NICU, and held him for the rest of the night and said, okay, buddy, my heart is probably going to explode more times than I can count from here on out, but I'm in. I'm with you. And had to accept that life was not going to be the same. Well, we find one of the things the doctors talked to us about right away was that we could not go back to France. That was just out of the question. And so we spent the next 2 years getting him through about 6 to 8 surgeries from head to toe, and got kind of settled, got the kids settled, and started realizing, you know, he's pretty stable right now. We could probably go to France, because against all odds, that passion and that call to want to pastor and empower creatives in the country of France just wouldn't go away. And so we packed all 4 kids up, and we moved back to France and threw the kids in the French schools and started the ministry called La Fonderie to professional artists. Now, let me show you quickly Michael today. This is Michael. He's 23, completely nonverbal. He's never spoken a word. He lives with a lot of physical pain, and you can see he chose for his birthday gift VeggieTales. So developmentally, mentally, he's about like a probably 4-year-old. Richard Simmons is his passion. We've tried very hard to curb that. Another way that life is not the way we planned. But so this is our Michael. So we packed them all up and went back to France, and the ministry really took off and was doing great. We ended up opening a gallery in the heart of France and empowering cameramen and screenplay writers and artists of all sorts. And when I say we, I primarily mean Jim, because having Michael in France was harder than we ever dreamed. It took us about 3 years to actually find a school that would take him and that had services for him. And all the while, all those years, now, you know, my support is gone, and I'm away from my family, and the kids are at school, and Jim's doing ministry, and all the while, Michael was getting harder and harder. Emotionally, he was getting more challenging. Physically, he was living with more and more pain. We started realizing that words may not ever come. We're looking for answers everywhere. And in this time, the question I kept asking God was, what am I doing here? What in the world? I still don't understand the plan. And one day I got invited right in the middle of that. I got invited to a luncheon with the women in our little village. And I went and ended up sitting across from a woman who lived across the courtyard from us. We shared a courtyard, but we'd never met. We'd only seen each other in passing. So as we sit down, she goes, oh my gosh, you're the American. I said, yeah. And she started telling these ladies about my children. And it turned out, I had no idea, that she worked from home, and her desk where she sat looked out a window that overlooked our yard where the children would play with their little disabled brother. And she said, I sit for hours and watch how loving and kind and sweet they are to their brother. I've never in my life seen anything like it, and I need to know what that is that's so special about them. And I immediately went straight home from that luncheon and sat my children down, and I said, do not fight in the yard. True story. If it comes to blows, you're going to need to move it in the house. If you're calling each other names, I'm going to need you to do that in English so that no one knows. Because people are watching. Because people are watching. And what I discovered in that time, that if you're living life as you never dreamed it would be, and if you're kind of living life as you never hoped it would be, but you're doing it with hope, people are watching. Because the world is desperate for hope. And so I lived those years with people watching. And after 9 years, we realized two things at the same time. One was that La Fonderie was established. Jim had raised up French leadership that was ready to take it over and take it even further. And the second thing we realized is that our Michael needed to come home, that it was time. There was nothing more they could do for him there. We were hoping to get him home and find what he needed here. He continued his emotional and physical state continued to get harder and harder. So we moved and brought him home and both went on staff at a church and got him settled here. And what we didn't know, that I'm sure now God did know, is that our hardest and darkest years were yet to come. And so we got settled here, and when our Michael became a teenager, he got very aggressive. And a lot of his aggression was from physical pain, because he would be in a lot of pain and not be able to tell us. And we would start this guessing game, and I mean, we could go nights and days and sometimes weeks with no sleep and constant aggression, and we'd show up at the ER and say, just help us figure out what's wrong. And sometimes we found answers and sometimes we didn't. For example, one time we discovered an abscess tooth growing in the top of his mouth. One time we discovered he'd been walking on 5 broken bones in his foot for about 3 days. One time we found shingles. One time we found bleeding ulcers. We just didn't know. And the feeling of playing this constant guessing game, wanting to help your child not suffer, but not ever having a clue how to do it. And all the while, his aggression is getting more and more difficult, and we're putting on more and more meds. Professionals didn't know what to tell us to do. The educators didn't know what to tell us to do. And we really started wearing out and losing hope. And that's putting it mildly. We hit a really hard place. Right in the middle, when that was the very hardest, for my job, I had to go to a conference that was in town but done on a screen. And I found 2 sitters I could leave him with long enough to go. And I said, just text me when it gets too hard. I run up to the church. I sit in the very back, and I'm holding my phone, knowing it could buzz at any moment. But I decided I'd sit there as long as I could. And the speaker on the screen was talking about a bucket list thing that he did by taking the Queen Mary across the Atlantic. And he found out later that at the exact time he was doing that, there was a woman who was rowing by herself across the Atlantic. I don't know why you would do that, but she was doing that. And they discovered that, and as she was doing that on this journey, she hit some trouble and ran out of her provision. She shoots a flare, waits in the middle of the Atlantic, shoots another flare, waits in the middle of the Atlantic, not knowing if anyone had even seen it. So the Queen Mary that this speaker was on gets a call from the Coast Guard. We've seen a flare. You're the closest one. Can you go rescue whoever shot it? And he goes, okay, now can you imagine you're in the middle of the Atlantic, you're all alone, you're out of provision, you don't know if anybody even knows you're there or saw your flare, and the Queen Mary comes around the corner? The Queen, not a little Coast Guard boat, the Queen Mary shows up? And he went on to talk about how, you know, God's going to show up. And when he shows up, it's going to be a Queen Mary. And as he continued his story, my phone buzzed. And I felt that familiar knot in my stomach, knowing that I was going to have to go back to whatever chaos was waiting for me that the sitters couldn't handle. And I just felt that for a moment and then looked at my phone. And instead of my sitter, it was my daughter who was sitting across the auditorium hearing the same story. And the text that she wrote me simply said, "The Queen Mary's coming, Mom." And just a couple months later, a Queen Mary of sorts did come. We found a neurobehavioral unit in Baltimore with only 16 beds, got him a place, got it covered by insurance, drove him 14 hours to the hospital, checked him in. We stayed a week visiting him to get him settled, and then we drove back sobbing and praying and begging that we had done the right thing. Because remember, he's nonverbal, and we couldn't explain it. And so we leave our 23-year-old, 4-year-old, far, far away from home. He was there 9 months, and we would go back and see him, and it was the right thing to do. They found a lot of answers for him and changed his life and our lives in many ways. Now, I was thinking in the back of my mind that they were going to just fix it, and, you know, we'd pick him up and kind of start over. But they found a lot of answers, not all the answers. And one of the most important things they did for us during that time is they convinced us that he couldn't be cared for at home anymore. And for us, that was total despair. I mean, for me, that felt like total life failure and the thing I had dreaded his whole life that might catch me. And that was that the day would come when I wasn't enough for my own son. The day would come when I couldn't do it. I was inadequate. And I hit a very low place. We did a lot of research, and we found Easter Seals here in St. Louis who today take great care of him and do Richard Simmons all day with him, which is awesome. But when we were looking, researching places, I got them on the phone, got the vice president on the phone, and I was asking really hard questions because I'd been told many times in his life, we can handle it, we can handle it. And then when he arrived, they're like, yeah, no, he's too hard. And so I was grilling them, and I was saying, but he does this, we can handle that. But he's like this, we can handle that. And on one of these phone calls, finally, I said, okay, at what point would you give up on him? At what point would he be too hard for you? And she paused, and she said, I'll never give up on him. We'll never give up on him. We'll find the answers. So another Queen Mary shows up by someone saying, I'm never going to give up on him. And so then I really did, as we put him in residential care, I really hit a low, because by doing that, really what we were saying was, all the answers we hoped for, all the miracles we prayed for, although we did see some miracles, all the dreams, all the fasting, we really had to lay it down and say, this is how life is going to be now. And we had to lay him down. And I hit despair. And fortunately, one day I was reading in my Bible and I found someone else who hit a place of despair. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament was given a commission, a call on his life. And God told him, he said, I need you to warn my people. I want to save them, but they're going to have to live like this, or disaster is going to strike, and they're going to go into exile, and the things they fear the most are going to happen. I need you to warn them. So Jeremiah pours out his life, spends his life warning the people, and finally he has to watch the very thing he warned them about come to pass. Then Lamentations is what scholars believe is Jeremiah lamenting, sitting in the rubble of what had just happened and pouring out his heart about how he really felt and what he was really going through. And here's what he says in chapter 3, talking about God. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. And that gave words to how I felt. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. Now, I want to just pause my story for a second and say this. I know that you don't have to have a disabled child to get to the place where you say, everything I'd hoped for from the Lord is lost. Because in this world, divorce sometimes happens. We have devastating loss. We get bad diagnosis. Death happens sometimes too soon. Children suffer. And we can all hit the place where we say, everything I'd hoped for from the Lord is lost. But Jeremiah keeps going. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. So Jeremiah, sitting in the rubble, finds a way to hope. And I wanted to know what that was. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. So what Jeremiah did is he took his eyes off of the rubble and the circumstances that was his new reality, And he put his eyes on who he remembered God to be. You see, the promise for us is not that we won't have pain. The promise for us is not that life won't look the way we hoped it never would. The promise is Jesus. The great news for us is that a perfect Savior came right into the middle of our chaos, right into the middle of life as we thought it never would be. And he says, I am not going to give up on you. I'm going to walk this with you. If we go back to Jeremiah 29:11 that Tim talked about, where he said, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Do you know who he was talking to? He was talking to people who had been taken off into exile. He was talking to people who the thing they dreaded the most had happened. He was talking to people for whom life was never going to be the same. And he said to them, in this place, you can have hope. In this place, I'm going to prosper you. You need to build your life here where you never thought you would be. See, I'm afraid that a lot of times when we read that verse, here's how we like to read it. For I know the plans I have for you, and it's exactly the same as the plan you have for you. I'm going to prosper you, and that means rich and no problems. The hope and the future I'm going to give you is everything you hope for. That's what we think. But that verse was given to people for whom hope had been lost. And they were going to live their lives in the place they never dreamed they would be, with hope, with a promise, and with a future. But God says, this is where you're going to be now. So the promise isn't no pain. The promise is God himself. Anne Voskamp, in one of her books, says this: when we know Christ, we always know how things are going to go, always for our good and always for his glory. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can just feel it. What some of you are thinking is, yeah, Angela, that's fine and great that the unexpected happened to you. But you see, my life is in chaos, and I'm living where I never dreamed I'd be because I messed up, because of the choices I made. You see, I'm the one who abandoned. I'm the one who got addicted. I'm the one who ran away. I'm the one who caused the chaos. Well, I want to say this. I don't see anything in this entire Bible that says that you're disqualified from grace. In fact, I see everything that says his grace is sufficient for you, and he doesn't come to you because you did everything right. He doesn't come to you because the chaos in your life happened outside of your control. He comes because you are his. He comes simply because he loves you. And so the invitation is for all of us. In Nehemiah, we get to the book of Nehemiah, and it's kind of a bookend of what happened when the people were taken off into exile. Generations have passed with the people in exile. Some of them live the rest of their lives there, but now it's time for them to be called back. And Nehemiah is speaking to the people and reminding them of who God is, and he says this: for 40 years, God, you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet did not become swollen. Being sustained is a beautiful thing. Now, my guess is that those people would rather have had new clothes than clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. That's kind of a bummer. But being sustained is a beautiful thing. So where does that leave us? What can we hope for? What can we dare to hope for? Well, how about this? Dare to hope that God is good. In spite of what you see, in spite of if life is never how you dreamed it would be, dare to hope that he's good. Dare to watch for the ways that he is sustaining you right in the middle of your wilderness, day in and day out. He's sustaining. Dare to let people in. I have a small group of women who have walked my deepest, darkest days with me. Now, not everybody can do that, but find the people who can. We'll help you find them. Find people who can walk with you. Let Jesus in. Don't stiff arm Jesus when it gets hard. Listen, grieve. When something hard happens, grieve. But there comes a time when you need to get up off that cold tile floor and say, okay, I'm going to do life like this now. And I'm going to trust you here. Dare to hope in eternity. Do you know what is promised to us? That a day is going to come when there's no more bad news, when there's no more tears, where there's no more sickness. One of the hardest things that my husband and I had to lay down and that we prayed for and looked for and fasted for was that we would hear our son's voice, that we would give him a way to communicate with us. And that is probably not going to happen on this side of heaven. But can I tell you the joy I have in knowing that I will actually hear his voice one day? And even now, there are times I take his little face and I say, I cannot wait to hear what you have to say, because I will. And I find a lot of hope and joy in that. So maybe it's time to get up off the floor in hope in what God has promised. Will you stand with me? So here's the challenge. Dare to hope that God's got a plan for you right where you are. Dare to hope that it's good. And dare to move forward. I'm going to invite you to sing this song with us and make this just your personal conversation with God. Forget that we're even here and just sing this to him. God is faithful, so let's be people of hope.